Let's have a seat and we'll go do a Bible study. We finished 1 Corinthians last week. And before we start, I don't want to dive right into another book without covering a study anyway that could be helpful to us. Very basic, but very, very helpful. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. What we're going to study in our Sunday school lesson today is this topic, and we'll be referring to a number of scriptures this morning, so keep your Bibles open as we go through. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to start. And notice what Paul said when he wrote the Thessalonians. He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about believing Bible study. Believing Bible study. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We've got some preachers to pray for today, so Doyle, if you'll begin, we'll pray. Amen. Amen. Believing Bible study. Believing Bible study involves, I've made 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 notes here, things that it would take. It's very important to look at something that is so foundational to our relationship with the Lord as a believing Bible study. And the reason is that oftentimes what will happen is we'll forget something as we're studying the Bible. We'll forget an aspect of it. I remember years ago, and I think I've told some of you this, we took snow skiing lessons. Even after we'd skied a little bit, and the instructor, we got in the very basic beginning, you've never done this before class with a group. And when I went by him on my skis one time, he said, "You've done this before." And I think what he was suggesting is that other people might think that they should have been able to do what I did, but couldn't. And he didn't want them to feel bad about that. And I said, "Well, let me tell you, the guy that took us up on the slopes the first time tried to kill us." And so we're doing this very basic class because I'm sure that there's something that I've missed. And I said this to him: "There are three things that you've taught us this morning before we ever put our skis on that I was not taught, that I am quite sure will save me having a broken leg or a bum knee or something like that." And he smiled. He said, "Well, then you can stay in the class." So we assume sometimes because we're Bible believers that we know how to study the Bible. But it's not fair to make that assumption. It's good to be reminded of those basic things that we need to do. Many years ago, Bo Schembechler, when he was coaching at Michigan, wanted to improve because they had a terrible record, 5-5 that year. And they went and learned all this new spread offense, spread defense, stuff like that. And there were fallacies in the new offense. And the fallacies were the guys still needed to block and they still needed to tackle. And he told his coaches when they were flying back to Michigan, he said, "I know what we're going to do this year. We're going to learn how to block and we're going to learn how to tackle." That's the way you win these games. You can be fancy all you want to. If you don't know how to block and tackle, you're not going to win. So we're going to talk about blocking it. We're going to talk about the fundamentals today. And the first thing, if you're going to study the Bible and get what God wants you to have out of it, the first thing about believing Bible study is it involves believing the words of God. It's foundational, believing the words of God. That's what he said here at the end of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You have to believe that what you have in your lap, what you have on the desk, what I have here on the pulpit, that these are the words of God. And there are people that will tell you, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but they don't believe the book they have in their hand is the Word of God. And there's a major difference there. If I have to go to another translation, if I have to go to another language to try to figure out what God said in the book that I have in my hand, I don't believe the book that I have in my hand. And so you know that we believe, I believe, that God preserved His words for us in this King James Bible. That I believe He preserved His words for us like He said that He would. Let me just give you one verse on that, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. God said something about His eternal Word. We know that the Word is true from the beginning, and we know that the Word will not pass away. The question is, what about the interim? And the interim is that that God did preserve His words for us, and they are available to us in our hands. Somebody said, what about people in other languages? We don't speak other languages. We speak English, and so I'm going to tell you, God preserved His words for you in the Bible that you have in your hand, if you're holding a King James Bible. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, watch it. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And it's not going to do you any good to go looking for the original autographs or to say that you believe that God told those men what to write. I certainly believe that God told them what to write, but it's not going to do you any good to look for them because they're not here anymore. So God has His word somewhere, and here they are. And when you believe that, then what happens is God can start to teach you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Here's how He's going to do it. Isaiah chapter 50. These are His words, and since they are His words, He can show you what He said. Isaiah chapter 50 is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so forth. If you read that, you see it's a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. All right, in that context, look at verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Watch it. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Once you believe these words, God can wake up your ear and teach you out of this book. Turn to John chapter 8. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, so he's saying, every morning my Father wakes me up and He teaches me. I've learned from Him. He's caused me to hear as the learned, that word. He taught me to hear as the learned. So in John chapter 8, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, you know what He said to the Pharisees in verse 28? He says in the second part of verse 28, He said, as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You see that? So if you want God to teach you, then you have to have God's words. And when you have God's words, He can give them to you by inspiration. He can cause you to learn the words of God. But you have to believe that that's what you have. Turn with me one more place on this topic to Proverbs chapter 22 and look how it works. Look how it works. The beautiful thing is people say, well, I've never been to seminary. You don't have to go to seminary. Matter of fact, I advise you not to. One friend of mine calls, he doesn't call it seminary, he calls it cemetery. It's a good place to kill preachers. There's a need sometimes to go. You have to get some training. We'll talk about that. But listen, you know, an education and intellect don't qualify you to know the Bible. What qualifies you to know the Bible is that you believe and you're willing to listen to what God says. So look at Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 17. We're going to read all the way to verse 21 and listen very carefully to what He says. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee, written, he didn't say spoke. You see that? Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Isn't that beautiful? He's telling you, I wrote it down, and if you will bow your ear down and apply your heart to this stuff, I will put it in you. And not only that, you will know these words are certain. They are the words of truth. And that way, if you have to tell somebody about them, you will be able to answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. That's how Jesus Christ did it. And it starts with believing that these words are God's words. Absolutely important. All right, now the second thing that believing Bible study takes then is not only a belief in the words of God, but believing Bible study involves humbling your mind. Humbling your mind. You know, the danger in beginning to study the Bible and getting to know some of what God says is, the danger is pride. One of the criticisms of Bible-believing Christians is that they're arrogant. I'm looking at some. No, I'm just I did when I shaved this morning in the mirror right now. actually yesterday afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So we have to be very, very careful when it comes to the words of God, because it is then easy to either use these to put somebody else down or use these to be proud of what we have learned. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Here's the danger, so you've really got to address this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. What are the next three words? Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifieth. So you have to be real careful when we get a hold of the Bible that we don't get proud. Years ago, when I was writing for our website, or writing in response to people that would write in with questions or call in with questions, we started something called Bible Questions and Answers. There's still a number of those on the website. And there came a time when, you know, people would call and they would ask the same question. So I thought, well, I'm just going to write this down. The next person that calls or writes, there's the answer, and they can go study it out for themselves. So it became very helpful, not only in not having to go back and, you know, think up the answer again, but it also became helpful because other people benefited by those studies. But I thought, you know, people quit calling, and so I thought, well, I still want to write some more answers. Let me go to a website where there's some questions raised about the Bible and answer those. Oh man, did I ever wish I had never done that. Because you get in a forum where people start answering each other about the Bible, and you have never seen more pride and arrogance in your life. It's terrible. It's terrible. So you have to be careful about that. Pride in scholarship, pride in what you've learned, it will ruin you. Now, turn to John chapter 7. The Pharisees had real trouble with this. They looked down on Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Jesus Christ did not have a formal education like those men did. And so when Jesus Christ spoke, they criticized his doctrine, even though what he was saying was true, for one reason. He was not educated like they were. John chapter 7, verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now, you see, he had learned, but they didn't realize that he was learning directly from the words of God. And so they thought, well, he's not qualified. And Jesus answered in verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And their doctrine was their own, where they had twisted the words of God in their pride. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Notice, they didn't only hold this against Jesus Christ, but they also held it against his disciples. Acts chapter 4, quite a a miraculous work being done by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God under the ministry of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 13, now when they saw, that's the scribes and the elders and the rulers, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, watch it, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. You see that? Yeah, but these are unlearned. These are ignorant men. They were not unlearned and they were not ignorant at all. They had learned from Jesus Christ and they had learned the truth, which the elders and the rulers and the scribes and the chief priests didn't know. You see, in their pride and in their arrogance, they missed the truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 22 as a good example. Matthew chapter 22, there's three groups of men. They're all working together to try to trip Jesus Christ up. It's kind of like the press asking a politician a question and then getting a soundbite they can use against him. That's what they were trying to do here. Okay, and Jesus Christ way too clever for that. All right, so in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees, who don't even believe in the resurrection, are asking a question about who this woman is going to be married to after she's been married to seven brothers. And verse 29, here's what Jesus answered. Matthew 22:29, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He said, you know what your problem is? You don't know the scriptures. You think you do, but you don't, was the problem. And so they're trying to trip him up. They can't get anything. So finally, Jesus Christ said, let me ask you a question. Now, that's dangerous. When the guy they're trying to catch is asking questions of the press, it's another deal. So in verse 41 of the same chapter, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Watch it, verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word. Not only that, neither doth any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The answer is very simple. Virgin birth, which was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. But see, they didn't believe that Mary conceived Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost, even though we know she did, and that got them in trouble. John chapter 5, Jesus Christ was explaining in John chapter 5 to the Pharisees that there were many reasons why they should believe he was the Messiah. The coming of John the Baptist, the works that he had done, the testimony of his father. He said this in John chapter 5 in verse 38 and 39. He said to them, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures. This is what he told them to do. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, so they didn't approach the scriptures with a humble mind. They had set up their own doctrine, and then they used the scriptures to support their doctrine. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. Well, you and I need to come and say, you know what, I could be wrong about anything that I believe, but I'm going to believe the words of God, and I'm going to humble myself to be taught by the Lord. And when you do that, then your doctrine is the Bible doctrine. You're not using the Bible in pride to support a doctrine that you think is right and everybody else is wrong. And so what you have to do is recognize, and I have to recognize this. Randy and I were talking last week, and we were talking about a minister who's gotten got tripped up late in his ministry after 40 years of being in the ministry. There's great fear of God, recognizing pride can get you at any point in your life, beginning of your ministry or the end of your ministry. You never can approach these scriptures with anything but a humble mind if you're going to have believing Bible study. So believing Bible study involves, first of all, believing the words of God, and secondly, humbling your mind. Here's the third thing. It involves getting help from the right men. Getting help from the right men. Look in Acts chapter 8. You say, well, would you put this so early in believing Bible study? Yes, for this reason. Look at it in Acts chapter 8. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading in Isaiah. He is heading back to Ethiopia. Philip has been sent by the angel of the Lord to see this man. And when Philip comes to him, he finds him in verse 28, Acts 8, 28, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So God has set this thing up that early on, it's important for you to get under the right teaching. And the reason, it's called discipleship. In Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord set his disciples out, he said, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've spoken unto you. So teaching is very important to get you oriented into the Bible. We've got a young man right now that wants to start reading the Bible. He was at my house a week and a half ago. His Bible has come in. We've already given it to him. And the first thing we did was just sat down and said, Matt, let me just show you a little bit about the Bible. There's an Old Testament. There's a New Testament. What's a Testament? Answer that question. These books were written by Moses, and this is what they're about, and so forth. Walk through there. We finished up that introductory study. He goes, man, that's so helpful, because I had no idea what this was about. I just thought it was a book of teachings, similar to another religious type book. And so that was a help to him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. So when Jesus ascended into heaven in verse 10, Ephesians 4, 10, he gave the church something in 11. He gave some apostles, and we see what they did in the Acts of the Apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, watch it, and some pastors and teachers. What good are they? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So having a good pastor and teacher is a very important thing in you learning the Bible, believing Bible study. You say, well, how would I know if the guy's any good or not? Well, these are men who humbly believe the words of God and teach them just the way you find them in the Bible, without changing them, without altering them in any way. When a person says, he says, well, that's really a mistranslation. A better translation would be, that is a man who has lifted himself up in pride to then judge the Scriptures instead of being judged by the Scriptures. And you have to be careful with that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is writing, and he talks about Paul. Now, he calls Paul his beloved brother, but if you've read Galatians chapter 2, you know those two guys had a head-on collision one day, and Paul was the one that did it. He got right in Peter's face publicly. And yet, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Watch it, even as our beloved brother Paul. Isn't that great when, you know, the wounds of a friend, that's what the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Peter knew he had it coming, and he realized that man was his friend. All right, so he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, watch it, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. A man that wrests the Scriptures is a man that twists it. If you'll go back and read Genesis chapter 3, you know what the devil did is he was messing with the Scriptures. If you go to Matthew chapter 4 when the devil is tempting Jesus Christ, he's using Scripture, but he's messing with it. And so one of the ways you know you're dealing with somebody who's trying to teach you correctly is you're dealing with somebody who believes the book that he's teaching out of, approaches it humbly, and won't change it or rest it. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Here's how somebody who's trying to help you will teach the Bible. Nehemiah chapter 8. I think you already know this, but you got to go before Psalms to find it. A lot of times people are looking around Isaiah, Jeremiah. You know, they're looking at the ayahs, Zechariah. And they're not over there. Nehemiah is before the Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Ezra, Nehemiah is the governor. Ezra is the priest. And so there comes time, of course, where the priest has to open the book in verse 5. Ezra chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All right. Now, when he did, verse 7, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad. I would have picked this verse to read, wouldn't I? Anyway, the Levites. We're in verse 7, see it? Cause the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. All right, so somebody who's trying to help you, the kind of the right person in helping you with Bible study is somebody that will do what Ezra and those Levites did. They will present the truth distinctly. You know what that means? They present it clearly and unmistakably. You look at that and go, that's perfectly clear to me. Years ago, living in that neighborhood was a guy named Ivan Rodriguez. He started coming to church here when we were in the other building. And you could tell that he knew a lot of Bible. And some folks went to see him and came back to me and said, "Preacher, you know what his problem is? He's lost." And I went back to see him again and realized this guy was Seventh-day Adventist. He wasn't saved. He was religious, but he'd been spending a lot of time in the Bible. He came to one of our meetings when we had a guest preacher and came forward during that service to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. I went back to have a Bible study with him. And I'd say, okay, well, he'd ask me a question. I'd say, well, look here and look there. And it was just like a laser beam of light had come in the room. He goes, well, if that's the case, then that and this and that, all that makes perfect sense to me. Ask another question and show him this and show him that. And he goes, well, then, it was just coming together like that for him. Why? Because the Bible was speaking. He had read it all, but he'd never read it as a saved man and understood how it fit together in that context. And so that's distinctly, it's clear and unmistakable. And then it says they gave the sense. They gave the sense. In other words, it ought to make perfect sense to you when you read it. That makes sense to me now when you do that. I remember talking to a guy one time in my office when we were in the other building. And he goes, man, it is just like somebody flipped the light on. I see this clearly and sensibly. And then he says, and calls them to understand the reading. That's what Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. Understandest what thou readest? And Philip taught him, and he goes, yeah, I understand it now. I understand it now. So I'm not holding myself up as the example. What I'm just saying to you is that if you're wanting to be get started in Bible study, right, and you're getting help from somebody, make sure you're getting help from somebody that believes this book and helps you make sense out of it, doesn't make it rest it to make it more confusing. All right, here's the next thing. So, believing the words of God, humbling your mind, and getting help from the right men. All right, here's the fourth thing. Believing Bible study involves studying the Bible. Yeah. Studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. Oddly enough, I'm telling you, a lot of people who are studying are not studying the Bible. You know what they're doing? They're studying commentaries. They're going to the internet and digging around out there. And they're spending a lot of time in what men have said about the Bible, but they're not reading the Bible. And you got to study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. That's what he said. Study to show thyself approved, not unto men, but unto God. Look at this. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's no way around this. If you're going to learn the Bible, you're going to have to study the Bible. There's no way around it. And you've got to study it. And study, he says it right here, a workman. Study is work. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12:12, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Have you ever sat down with your Bible to study it and fall asleep? I do nearly every time I get ready to study. I'm just like, oh. It makes you sleepy to think of what you're going to go through. So you take an hour nap and study for 5 minutes and take another. No. It is. It's work. And he told you it was going to be work. But if you're going to learn it, you're going to have to do the work. And it's going to be a weariness of your flesh. Your flesh is not going to like it, but your spirit's going to rejoice. And then he says here in verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth, and studying requires that you rightly divide the word of truth. Let me say something. I don't want to oversimplify this, but listen, is there going to be any more Bible written? No, it's all here. It's all from cover to cover. It's done. It starts with an index, ends with a concordance. There's not going to be anything else added to the middle. Genesis to Revelation. Forever. All right. Now, after the church is raptured, is life still going to go on down here? So there are some verses that are written that will address people in the tribulation that don't doctrinally apply to you. Is Jesus coming back to rule in the earth for 1,000 years? Okay. When he does, there are some verses that doctrinally apply to his millennial reign because he's not going to write any more Bible. Was there something going on different in the Old Testament than is going on in the New Testament? Of course. For instance, in the New Testament, Nicodemus, who understood the law, had to get a lesson on being born again. Why? Because there wasn't anybody in the Old Testament that was born again, although there was a prophecy concerning the new covenant that indicated that this would happen. That's why Jesus said, what, you're a master and you don't know these things? You're not going to figure that stuff out on your own. So you see that there are some changes. There's some stuff going on in the church. There's some stuff going on in the tribulation, stuff going on in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, stuff going on in the Old Testament. And it's very important when you're studying that you recognize something that applies doctrinally to you and something that doesn't apply doctrinally to you. Let me give you one example. There are many. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 13. If you talk to some people today who believe you can lose your salvation, they will turn to Matthew chapter 24 verse 13 and they will tell you that the reason they know you can lose your salvation is that you got to endure to the end to be saved. Matthew 24:13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that if you don't endure to the end, you're not saved. And when you ask them about that, the end they're talking about is the end of your life. But that's not what they're talking about. The end of your life is not what's in this context at all. Look at verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and watch it, of the end of what? The world. The end of the world is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the ruler of this world, who is the devil, is, you know, the god of this world, is put in a bottomless pit. And that changes. He says in verse 6, right at the end is not yet. Look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He's not talking about the end of your life. What's he talking about? What's the context of Matthew 24:13? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's verse 21. For then shall be what? What? Great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Let me ask you something. Does that make sense that people in the tribulation have to endure to the second coming of Jesus Christ if they're still on the earth in order to be saved? It does when you consider this. They are threatened with life and death if they don't take the mark of the beast. If they take the mark of the beast, they're done. It's over. How are we doing? Okay, so to apply that to us in the church age would be an incorrect application of that verse, particularly after you have verses like John 5:24, John 6:37, John chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and a number of other verses that say when you're in, you're in. So studying the Bible requires that you take time in the book. All right, quickly. Believing Bible study also involves cross-referencing scriptures. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. When the Holy Spirit is teaching you the Bible, He's going to teach you by not just trying to dig all you can out of the verse that's on front of you, but the other verses in the Bible that have something to say about the verse that's in front of you. 1 Corinthians 2:13, verse 12 for the context. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How does He teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how He teaches you. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So cross-referencing Scripture is very important. How many of you have a Bible that has cross-references in it? In other words, you have a in the middle, like mine is. It has in the middle, it's got a, these little alphabet letters in these Scriptures, and then you got that? Okay, those are cross-references. Most of the time, they will lead you to another verse that talks about the verse you're reading, and those two or three verses together fill in blanks for you that you need. Because, listen, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. People say, I want to read a commentary. Read the Bible. Yeah, but I mean, I need a commentary to understand. No, you just read the Bible and cross-reference the Scriptures, and then you're going to see. Let me give you an example of how cross-referencing Scripture will help you in your Bible study. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses has come to the end of his ministry. And the Lord said, too bad, so bad, so sad, you're not going in the promised land. You struck the rock when I told you to speak to it. A lot of times these things work out just like God wants. Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. He's the one that takes them into the promised land. Moses is a type of the law. It just takes them right up to the door. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the Lord works these things out perfectly. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 34, look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that'd be the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Now, you know a man as famous as Moses, boy, if they could find that tomb, they would have decorated that thing, right? But they don't know where his tomb is. That's kind of weird. Turn to Moses. Turn to, starts with an M, Matthew chapter 17. Preacher, we were with you all the way until you said turn to Moses. There you are, rest in Scripture. All right, we'll turn to Hezekiah then. All right, so in Matthew chapter 17, so Moses was buried. That's a problem, right? Then you get to Matthew 17, Jesus Christ is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 1, he's in a high mountain. Verse 2, he's transfigured. Who was there with him in verse 3? Moses and Elijah. How'd Moses get there? I know how Elijah would have gotten there. He was carried up in a whirlwind. It'd be easy for him. But how did Moses get there? What's he doing there? He died and was buried in Moab. What's he doing there? You say, I just can't. Now I've got a real question. Because people that died and were buried in the Old Testament, they don't show up like that in the New Testament until there's been a resurrection. And I ain't getting any of this. And you keep on reading with a big question mark in your mind, and you're almost done with your Bible. You get all the way to the book of Jude. And this unresolved question is nagging on you every time you open your Bible. What? How in the, How in the world did Moses die and end up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And you're reading through here in Jude, and all of a sudden you see this in verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You know what Michael the archangel did? He came down there and got that body. And he took it up there, and there was a dispute because the devil was obviously saying, "Well, there hadn't been a resurrection yet. How can you do this?" And he just said, "The Lord rebuke thee," and took the body anyway. He didn't get in an argue with him. He just left. All right, that's how Moses got there. And if you keep reading Revelation chapter 11, he shows up with Elijah. We're not going to go there, as one of the two witnesses, and does all the kind of plagues that he was doing back there in the book of Exodus, and it all makes perfect sense. But you have to cross-reference Scripture with Scripture to get the whole picture. You know why people get messed up when they say the church is going to go through the tribulation? You know why they do that? They do that because they don't properly compare and contrast Scripture. Now, given the time that we are in this lesson, I'm not going to run this Bible study out for you. That's another one. But they will confuse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. That's what they do. And those two, when you compare and contrast Scriptures, are not anything alike. There is a group in Revelation chapter 5 up there around the throne of God, praising God. That's the church. You get over to Revelation chapter 7, there's a whole other group that's up there. And John said, "I don't know where these guys came from." And the angel said, "They came out of great tribulation." It's a different group coming up at a different time. And you can't put Matthew 24, 30 to 31 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18 together and call them the same thing when you are cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture and comparing and contrasting the truth. Now, we didn't do that study because that in itself would take another 20 minutes. But that's why you have to cross-reference, because the Bible will teach you. It comments on itself. It tells you the truth about itself. All right, two other things very quickly. Believing Bible study involves believing the words of God, humbling your mind, getting help from the right men, studying the Bible, that's novel, cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, and then using a dictionary to look up words you don't understand. People say, "Well, I wonder what the word in Greek is." Won't do you any good. Just admit it. It's Greek to me. Just get it in English. Everybody that has ever defined a word in the Bible by going back to the Greek, I have found the right definition in an English dictionary every single time. And sometimes they find stuff that's not in English. They do that. When people do that, the danger is they're going to pull the wool over your eyes and tell you something happened that didn't happen, or said something that didn't say. And you're going to think, "Well, man, he knows Greek, so I guess I got to believe that." No, you don't. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. I'll show you something. A lot of times the Bible will define its own words. Numbers chapter 16. If you just read and pay attention to what you're reading, it'll define its own words. Yeah, that's it. When you find a word you don't understand, just keep reading, and it'll probably tell you what it means. And if you can't figure it out, get a Bible. Get a dictionary and look the word up. It'll tell you right away what it is. Now, Numbers chapter 16, verse 30. Watch this. "If the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth." This is Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. "If the Lord make a new thing, the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit." Oh, you say, "Man, they're going down fast. They're going down quick into the pit." Keep reading down to verse 33. "They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit." What does quick mean? It means alive. The Bible defines the word for you right in the context. And that happens many times. Many times. Last thing. So use a dictionary when you don't know the word. Last thing. Believing Bible study involves taking notes. Here's an old white-haired gentleman here. "Brother, you're 78 years old." He's sitting there with his...
Been taking notes for 58 years.
And he's writing down in a spiral notebook the lesson that we're studying today. You know why? Because you're not going to remember this when you leave. So you take notes. Let me give you the verse and then we'll close. I've been just a hair longer with you. That's okay. Just go to the bathroom fast. Just don't waste time. Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse 18. Here's the verse. Jeremiah 23, 18. Some of you have seen the Bible that I'm teaching out of this morning. We've done Bible studies together or whatever, and you've seen the notes that are in here. It's filled, and there's a reason for that. Because I can't remember. I don't have a mind good enough to remember a lot of the things I need to remember. But these notes help me. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 18. Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? Well, you're there today. Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard His word? You've done that today. Who hath marked His word and heard it? Mark it down. Mark it down so you can remember it. That will help you in the future. And there you go. That's Bible. Believing Bible study involves those things. Believing the words of God, humbling your mind, getting help from the right men, studying the Bible, cross-referencing scriptures, using a dictionary, and taking notes. Amen. Father, thank you so much for helping us today. We sure appreciate the clarity of your words. We want to be good and faithful stewards of your words, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.